Well, I thank you. And y'all have proven once again this congregation is capable of keeping a secret. Which makes me wonder what other secrets are out here. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. Today is the deadline for ordering poinsettias. So if you would like one, please let Azalea or Kenny know. And since Kenny's the only one here, I guess you're the one. Pageant will be this evening at 5 p.m. Okay, everybody who's in the pageant, right, not has been, everybody who's going to be in this year's version of the pageant, raise your hands. Okay, we've got some pageanteers in the back. Super. Great. We'll all come and watch this evening, right? 5 o'clock. Now, other events this week. Curtis Carter will be performing in the last of the Advent concert series at the Methodist Church. That will be on Tuesday at noon at Port Gibson Methodist Church, so everyone please plan to attend. We will not have Bible study this week, but we'll pick up in the new year. Now, on the 23rd, next Sunday, we'll have a gospel sing at the Blue Barn. So everyone please come and participate. Now, we have a prayer and mission opportunity. Miss Corrine Hudson is in the hospital in Hazelhurst and is in need of O negative blood. So if there's anybody who has that blood type, please go to the blood services on Lakeland Drive and tell them it's for Miss Margaret Hudson. Okay. And just a reminder, I've got some folks here who haven't been here in a while. We are live streaming the scripture and sermon portion of the service. So it would help if y'all could put your phones, tablets, or iThingies on airplane mode, because that seems to help with the upload of the bandwidth or whatever else it is. These guys in the front know exactly what I'm talking about. I have no idea. But let's be called to worship. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's stand as we worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord, during this Christmas season, let us lift our eyes from all the bustle and all the busyness that surrounds us. Let us lift our eyes from all the pain and all the problems that we face each day. And let us turn to you. Let us trust in your sovereign majesty. Let us trust in your love and your mercy. Let us trust only in Christ to save us and to fill us with your Spirit, so that we might live according to your perfect law of love, loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves. Even in this hour, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that we might worship you as you deserve, in spirit and in truth. For we come, claiming only the merits of Christ and trusting only in the sacrifice he has made for us, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 610. Selection 610. Our New Testament reading will refer to some of these Old Testament prophecies about the Lord, so we need to have them before us. I will read the light-faced print and encourage you all to respond with the bold-faced print. Selection 610 comes from three different prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Malachi. So let's read these portions of God's word responsibly. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. For behold, the day comes burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 102 as we ask the Lord to come yet again. We'll sing both stanzas of hymn 102, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You may be seated. And it looks like we've got some little kids in church, so it's time for them to come forward. No, I'm not expecting those guys on the second row. They're all a little bit too tall. But they're all taller than their dad now, it looks like. Gosh, how does this happen? I don't know. Just be feeding them too much. You're just feeding them too much. All right. Yeah. Hey. Wow. Okay. Glad to see y'all this morning. You've only got two with you, Flo. Don't you have like 10? Okay. I'm not going to take roll. But I do have a question for y'all. Now, this is the Christmas season. And what happens on Christmas morning? What happens? What happens? What do you do? What do? You get presents. Yeah. You get socks from your grandmother. And then you get Santa brings you some stuff, right? Yeah. Okay. Now, I want to ask you a question. How do you express thanks to people who do something nice for you, like give you a present? What are some things that you can do to show how much you thank people for that? What can you do? What can you do? You can say thank you. That's wonderful. And that's very personal, right? And you're not just going to say thank you, are you? What else are you going to do? You're going to give them a big old hug. That's right. I love Mississippi. We all hug each other. That's great. Okay. So we're going to give them a big hug and we're going to say thank you. Now, when you get a little older and you can write, what else can you do? What can you do? You can write them a thank you note. I know we're all electronic now, so maybe you'll send them a text with some little emoticons. For those in the back, an emoticon is a little like a smiley face or something. I'm sorry, I shouldn't use that jargon. Okay, so you can send them a text, or you can actually write them a letter on paper and put it in an envelope and put a stamp on it. I don't know, that's just the way people do things. Okay, well, so there's all kinds of ways. Oh, what about if you're in a restaurant and somebody does a real good job serving you? What do you do? What do you do? You remember? What does your dad always do at the restaurant? He always leaves a little tip on the table. Yeah? And you're not supposed to pick that up. That's for the servers. Okay. Okay. So there's all these ways we can express our thanks. What I want us to think about during this season of giving and receiving gifts is that actually we're kind of doing that this morning. When we come to worship and we sing songs of praise to God and we pray and we read the scripture, we're saying thank you to God for being our God and for doing the things that He's done for us, right? So this is a way we can say thank you to God every single week. So I hope we'll remember to do that. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for these precious children and for the opportunity you've given them to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Father, I pray that you would help us all every day to give you thanks, but especially as we come together in worship, as we sing your praise, as we pray, as we read the scripture. Lord, help us to use all of these ways that you have said you want us to thank you. Help us to be diligent in thanking you and praising you and blessing you for all the things that you have done for us. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. And thank you for coming this morning. As we continue our worship, let us turn in our hymnals to a very familiar hymn. I know one that we all know and love, Silent Night, hymn 117. We'll sing all the stanzas, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And of course, we remember at this time of the year that God has given us the greatest gift of all. He's given us the Lord Jesus. And so with hearts that are full of thanks and full of love for God, let us go before Him in prayer. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise during this Christmas season for the amazing plan of salvation that you devised. Lord, we are in awe and wonder that you would choose to save us the way that you did, that you would choose to show your light to the world, not by sending your Messiah at the head of a legion of angels to conquer the earth. No, they stayed up in heaven wondering as well while your son was born. Lord, we don't understand that. Frankly, we don't understand a lot about what you do. Sometimes difficult circumstances come into our lives like they came into Jesus' life, and we get impatient. Sometimes, Lord, we have to confess that we even wonder if you care about us. But Lord, we know that you've given us your best in Jesus Christ. We know that you've given us a perfect sacrifice so that we might be forgiven of our sins and so that we might do what we're doing now, so that we might come into your presence in prayer, so that we might be able to sing your praise as a people who've been forgiven and freed from bondage to sin and death. So help us, Lord, in our daily lives to say thank you. Not just on Sundays, although we should do that. Not just when we come together to sing your praise and to listen to your word, but every day. Lord, let all of our lives be an expression of thanks as we seek to live according to the way you want us to live, as we seek to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, as we seek to love our neighbors just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves. Help us, Lord, to give you thanks by living lives of holiness and righteousness. And Lord, we ask that you would help us not only to say these things and not only to feel these things, but to do these things, to put our love for you and for others into practice. But this is not only the season of receiving gifts, it's the season of giving. And so help us, Lord, to use our time, our talent, and our treasure the way you want us to show and to share the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know we all have people that we pray for regularly, for those who are sick. We pray for those who are in the hospital. We pray for those who are in nursing homes or shut in. We pray. Lord, there are others who are grieving the loss of loved ones. For them, we pray. There are those who are lonely and who just don't have a lot of family, and it's hard this time of year. For them, we pray. But Lord, we ask that you would not just hear our prayers for these people, but that you would let us put our prayers into action. And that as you lay upon our hearts people who need our prayers, that you would move us to show your love to them in a concrete way. That we might send a thank you note, or that we might give a gift, or that we might make a visit. Whatever it is, help us, Lord, to show the love that you have shown to us. For we offer this prayer in the name of your greatest gift of love, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. God has given us his best. He has given us himself. Let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings.
Let us pray. Giver of all good gifts, accept these gifts that we offer unto you and use them as you will to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of Luke's gospel. We come to the end of chapter 1, the verses 57 through 80. And as some of you might remember, Paul Harvey might say, this is the rest of the story that began at the beginning of the chapter when Gabriel showed up to Zacharias in the temple and made a prediction about a baby that would be born. And today we find out that that did, in fact, come true. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 57 and reading through verse 80. This is the word of the Lord. Now Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, her full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to call him Zacharias after the name of his father, and his mother answered and said, "Not so, he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Well, that is God's word. But wasn't Zacharias getting a little bit ahead of himself? After all, in the first several verses of this prophecy that he makes it sound like God had already saved his people from their enemies and from the hand of those who hated them. But how could that be? At the time Zacharias spoke these words, the imperial Roman grip on Judea was as tight as ever. John the Baptist, well, he was a newborn. He hadn't had a chance to engage in his ministry yet. And of course, the Messiah to whom John would bear witness, he hadn't been born. That wouldn't happen until chapter 2. So why does Zacharias act like God's plan had already been completed? Well, he's not the only prophet who spoke this way. Many others throughout the Old Testament use what theologians like to call the prophetic perfect tense. The prophetic perfect speaks of things yet to come as though they have already taken place. Now, the prophets do this to indicate the absolute certainty of the things they're predicting. We might put it this way. If God says it, even though it's going to happen sometime in the future, if God says it, it's as good as done. Of course, what makes Zechariah's use of the prophetic perfect so striking at the end of this chapter is that he did not, at the beginning of this chapter, believe in the certainty of prophecy. No, when the angel Gabriel showed up at the temple and said that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a baby, Zacharias did not believe him. Not at first. Instead, he insisted that such a thing was impossible. Gabriel, you see, we're too old to have a child. Really? So it was because of such unbelief that Zacharias could not talk at all at the beginning of this passage. His ability to speak was removed because of his lack of faith. Or his parents might say, he got a little enforced quiet time. Well, he got the point. For when he and Elizabeth had to pick out a name for their miracle baby, which was born, just like Gabriel said he would be, Zacharias insisted on following Gabriel's instructions to the letter. He said the baby's name is John. And at that very moment, in that example of obedience to God's commands, Zechariah's tongue was loosed, and he was once again able to speak. And the first thing that this former skeptic says is in the prophetic perfect. He asserts that if God says it, it is as good as done. John's birth left no more room in Zechariah's mind to doubt the reliability of God's promises. Now, before we get into the specifics of what Zechariah said in the prophetic perfect, let's first pay attention to the lesson of the prophetic perfect. If God says it, it's as good as done. Maybe this time of year, you need a little persuasion of that. Maybe you're having a hard time believing in God's promises today. Maybe you're having a hard time making ends meet. Or maybe you're wondering about a career path that God has placed before you. Maybe you're wondering how God is going to provide that daily bread that we pray for. Maybe in the midst of your pain, or maybe in the midst of your chronic illness, you're wondering about God's promise of abundant life. Sure doesn't seem like that. Maybe you're wondering today if God can forgive you of something you've said or something you've done or something you've left undone. Or maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one during this time when so many are surrounded by family and friends, and you're wondering, God, are you really there? God, do you really care? Well, if that's the case, then Zechariah's prophecy has a lot to say to us, because he doesn't just use the prophetic perfect to underline the truth of God's faithfulness. No, in verses 69 and 70, he indicates how the imminent coming, first of God's messenger and then of the Messiah himself, how these are fulfillments of the prophecies that God gave to his people throughout the centuries. And we saw just a few examples in our responsive reading this morning. We saw how Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi all foretold the coming of a son of David. And in his own prophecy, Zechariah rejoices in how they were all about to come true, all those promises. And that is the amazing truth that we celebrate during this time of year. We celebrate the fact that God would keep his promise, not just to send a Messiah, but as Zechariah says, to visit us. God promised to visit us, and he kept that promise. He became one of us in every way. And we're amazed at how God would keep his promise. We're amazed that the Messiah would not appear at the head of legions of angels, but instead would allow himself to be born into poverty and obscurity. We marvel that he would grow up to experience all the same sorts of everyday human problems that we face. He experienced hunger and thirst just like us. He endured grief and loss just like us. He endured rejection and betrayal, even by his closest friends. No, With the coming of Christ, we have no room to wonder whether God keeps his promises. For in Emmanuel, God is with us. And having become a firm believer in God's faithfulness, that God keeps his promises, Zechariah joyfully embraced all the specific things that Gabriel predicted about his newborn son. Far from remaining a skeptic in verses 76 through 79, he rejoiced in everything that Gabriel had said and that the prophet Malachi had said about his son's coming. He rejoiced that John was going to be God's messenger, the one coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, the one who would restore the hearts of the fathers and the children to each other. And John would indeed do all of this. As Luke goes on to explain in chapter 3, John was going to shine the light of truth into the darkness of sin, exposing all the ways in which God's people were failing to love God and failing to love each other. John would preach the need for repentance. Repentance, turning away from sin and turning toward God. Repentance, which is necessary for anyone to enter into a right relationship with God. And by pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, John would also illustrate not only the problem of sin, but the solution. Together, John and Jesus would make it clear that the people needed much more than a self-help program, much more than a redoubled effort to pursue personal holiness. They would need a sacrificial lamb. They would need a Savior who would lay down his life in order that our sins might be forgiven. John would do all of that. And that is why John's name is so important. Because John's name in Hebrew means Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. God was gracious to send John to confront the people with their sin so that they might repent and turn back to God. God was gracious. God was gracious to allow John to bear witness to Jesus so that all those who listened to John's preaching might turn to Christ and be saved. And if we would build our faith in God, regardless of the circumstances of our life, if we would build our faith in God, we would do well to remember not only God's faithfulness to keep his promises, but also God's grace in pouring out his blessings on us. For hasn't God been gracious to us? We've seen the cross. We know the extent to which God has gone to save us and to make us his own. So, even in the midst of our worst problems, even when we face loneliness or grief or pain or confusion or anxiety, how can we doubt that God is with us? How can we doubt that God cares for us? Oh, but let's go a little further. For Zechariah's prophecy and John's fulfillment of that prophecy in his preaching ministry challenge us in what is perhaps a deeper way. Let's think again about all those disappointments and all those discouragements that we have in our lives. Isn't it true that a lot of those things spring in one way or another from unfulfilled expectations? Deep down, don't we all think we deserve to live pain-free, happy, fulfilled lives? In fact, isn't that how we usually understand Jesus' promise when he says, I'm going to give you abundant life? Well, if that's the case, we need to take another look at verses 74 and 75. Because the reason that Zechariah rejoices in the coming of the Messiah, the reason he's so excited about God's people being delivered from the hands of their enemies, is not so that they can be happy. It's so they can be holy. He looks forward to the time when God's people will be free, but not free to please themselves, free to please God. His greatest desire is that God's people be able to serve him without any more fear of misunderstanding or humiliation from all those pagans around them. He longs for deliverance from foreign rulers so that the people of God might be able to pursue righteousness, which means living according to God's law, which means love for God and love for God's people. Brothers and sisters, is such longing a characteristic of our lives? Longing for righteousness, longing for holiness? It should be. Because, you know, Jesus did not come to sacrifice himself for us so that we could go on living in sin, so that we could go on living for ourselves. No, just as a good husband longs for his wife's exclusive devotion, Jesus gave himself up for the church so that we, in turn, could give ourselves completely to him, so that we could live for his glory, so that we could demonstrate his love by loving others with the same sort of self-sacrificial love with which he loved us. Now, this is why repentance and faith have to go together. Because the more we turn to God, the more we must turn away from ourselves and away from the things of the world. The more we trust God, the more we should long for his will to be done in our lives, as well as in the world around us. And to the extent that the presence of God takes first place in our desires, won't a lot of those personal discouragements and disappointments just fade into the background? As we trust more and more in God's sovereign will and God's providential care, as we trust God to direct the flow of our lives and to give us what he knows is best for us each day. For that kind of faith, that kind of confidence, that's the touchstone, that's the anchor of Zechariah's prophecy. You see, before he gets to the particulars of God's faithfulness or of God's forgiveness or of God's righteousness, before he focuses on any of the ways in which God's grace makes an impact on our individual lives, he celebrates God himself. God's might, God's majesty, God's power to redeem his people by visiting us. Look at how he describes the coming Messiah, starting in verse 69. He calls him a horn of salvation. A horn is an image which communicates power. That's saying he has power to save. In verse 71, he says that the Messiah will save us from all our enemies, save us from the hand of those who hate us. And in this way, Zechariah is echoing the words of the Old Testament prophets that we read responsively this morning. They shared that expectation. The prophets expected the Messiah to come and smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips to slay the wicked, to burn up all the arrogant and all the evildoers like so much stubble, like so much chaff. The prophets looked forward to the Messiah's coming so he could extend his righteous justice to the ends of the earth, even to the islands, even to the coastlands where those wicked Philistines lived at the time. It was the coming of the Messiah himself that was the greatest gift. And we can rely on that truth. We can rely on that prophecy ourselves. For Christ is coming again. He is coming. And not this time as a babe in a manger to hang on a cruel cross. No. He is coming in power and glory. And he will be surrounded by those legions of angels this time. But if his coming will be the best news of all for those who trust in his faithfulness, for those who trust in his forgiveness, if his coming will fulfill the fondest wish of those who bow the knee to his righteous will in our lives, it will not be good news for everyone. It will not be good news for those who continue to reject God's law of love, for those who live only for themselves. For the sad truth is that those who push God away in this life, Those who don't want to have anything to do with God will one day get what they want. Those who reject the only source of light and life and love will eventually have to do without all those things. But Zechariah doesn't focus on the bad news that the coming of the Messiah will bring. He mentions it, but he doesn't focus on it. And in this season of the year, neither should we. Instead, we have the opportunity during this season of the year to rejoice at the coming of our King. We can turn aside from our unrealistic expectations. We can trust in God's faithfulness to keep His promises, however He works them out in our lives. We can rejoice that God has provided a Savior who loves us enough to die so that we might be forgiven. We can respond to this amazing grace in righteous living, loving God and loving one another, living for God's glory, living for the good of our neighbors. Now, we don't need to fear His coming. We can rejoice for the same reason that Zechariah did. That in the birth of Jesus Christ, God has visited His people. God has redeemed His people. It's done. So let us rejoice. Let all the world rejoice, for our King, our Lord, has come. Let's do that. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to hymn 120, Joy to the World. Let's sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. Let us prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love this week as we trust Him with all our hearts and as we seek to love Him with all we are and all we have. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.